Almighty Father in heaven, blessed are all who walk not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but instead delight in your law, O Lord. And on your law, those who meditate day and night. Your law is perfect, it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, and it is true. Father, we confess our daily turning away from your law. We confess that our hearts often foolishly assume that your law is restrictive, even overwhelming or oppressive. When we're not outright ignoring your law, we will often confess your law by redefining it in ways that are comfortable, managing it, giving it a relegated place under our selfish reason, our emotions, our constant desire for comfort. We confess this is foolishness. When you speak, we are to listen. The grass may wither and the flower may fade, but your word, Lord, your word, the word of God, will stand forever. Oh, that you will grant us ears to hear your word this morning. Cause your spirit to come and manifest itself in the person of Jesus Christ. Your great steadfast love and your hope and your joy may be shown to us, that we may know you, that we may do this through listening to your law, your word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our hearts long for the truth of the gospel, to not only to be heard, but also to be taken up, to be received and reveled in this morning as we hear your word read, preached. Come by the power of your Spirit. Quicken our hearts. Grant us ears to hear. Would you do this for the sake of Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, and for his great name, his praise, and his glory, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The people of God have always been a hearing people. It is not simply something simply we prefer or that we enjoy. It is our very life. Hearing is what brought things into existence. And God not only brings things into existence by speaking, but he also sustains and maintains things through his speaking. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form or void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Hearing has not only created God's people throughout the history of his creation, but it's also sustained God's people. We know over and over again, one of the most prominent commands in the Old Testament is to hear. Many of us know by heart, Deuteronomy 6:4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We know as we go into the New Testament, this also is true. God's people are constantly told that it is their very life for them to hear from God and then to respond. Hebrews chapter 2, the pastor that's preaching that sermon in the book of Hebrews, he tells his congregation, that struggling congregation during the time of the New Testament church, in Hebrews chapter 2, he says this to the New Testament church, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention," he says, "to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Men, brothers and sisters, men and women, we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of our Lord. This is why when we gather on Lord's Day, we're doing something very unique Sunday after Sunday. Something unique from much of our experience throughout the rest of the week. And it is this: we've gathered here this morning to be spoken to. We gather every Lord's Day so that God can speak into our lives. The thrust, the emphasis of our gathering, brothers and sisters, isn't in what we are doing or how we are speaking or the things that we are propagating, but instead, much of our worship service, indeed the emphasis of what we do when we gather, is that we do something very different than what we do anywhere else in our lives, and it is that we sit, and for a long period of time, we listen. Now, we've got plenty of information in our world today. And we live in the information age. There's plenty out there to say and to be said. But as we open this book, we're not reading a blog post. We're not considering the news channel. We're not considering the newspaper or a magazine. We're not reading anything else. We are looking at the words of God. And brothers and sisters, we live day in and day out with information constantly informing our decisions, our thoughts, our experiences, our emotions, what we do and how we do things is all from the assumptions that we make. Some foolish, some wise. That standard is directly connected to whether it is rooted in God's word or not. One of the most horrific plights upon humanity is when we read in the Old Testament when God gave his people a famine. Not a famine of food and water and drink, but a famine of his word. Where God's people were not able to hear from God. And they were in utter despair and hopelessness. Groping around, not knowing where to turn. Brothers and sisters, we have a privilege this morning as we've gathered together to listen to our God. We have the privilege this morning to tremble before what he is saying. We don't do that anymore. We take it far too lightly. We are not as diligent or careful as we prepare our lives and turn our hearts toward Lord's Day and specifically toward this time on Sunday morning when we gather together to hear God's word set forth, Christ being displayed, being communicated, being explained from the scriptures. We're not as diligent and careful in that. It's no surprise then as we turn to Mark's gospel, Jesus is talking about discipleship, and he comes to chapter 4 where he is reiterating a very vital role that hearing from him is in the hearts and lives of the disciples. He is saying that to the degree that they are receptive in hearing his words, they are his disciples. To the degree that you are not doing that, you are not his disciples, no matter what you may think, no matter how close you may be sitting to him at the time. And so this morning we return to this preeminent parable that he is telling us in Mark chapter 4, where he is communicating, as we noticed a couple of weeks ago, he was communicating and setting forth this parable and explaining the details of it, these four different types of soil, and how three were not yielding any kind of fruit and that the fourth was. And then last week we see in verses 10 through 12, he speaks of the purpose of why he was talking in these parables. And he delineates the difference, the distinction between those who are not his disciples, the outsiders, he calls them in verse 12, and those who are his disciples, the insiders. This distinction is most evident as we look in verse 1 of chapter 4. Do you see there? It says, "And he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him." These are the masses. These are the crowds. Quite likely, the largest group that Jesus was preaching and teaching to in his ministry is right here at this moment, sitting on this hill by the sea. In contrast, we see in verse 10 where it says, "And when he was alone, those around him with the 12." So this is a much smaller group Jesus is speaking to. And they ask, "What is this? What are the reason you are telling these parables? Why are you talking in parables like this?" And Jesus begins to hone in and to explain to them the value and the importance of not only parables in general, but also this particular parable to this small group, to this handful of those who claim to be believers. He asks them, he confronts them really with two questions. Jesus is moving in. He called them very clearly and decisively in verse 3. "Listen, behold." And then this morning we see in verse 13, as we begin our passage this morning, we're looking at verse 13 together. "And he said to them," two questions. "Do you not understand this parable?" Specifically this parable about the soils. "Do you not understand this parable?" And then the second question is, "How then will you understand all the parables?" Do you see? I hope you see the importance of what Jesus is doing here. He's saying this parable is unique in all of the other parables. Do you notice Jesus is speaking of the supremacy of this particular parable, the necessity for us to understand this parable first, because it's really the key that unlocks all the other parables. The quality, of this parable is superior to all the other parables. It's important to get this one right. Only when you get this one right and understand this one, will you then be able to understand all the others? And so he's really punctuating the eternal necessity of understanding what he has to say here to this small crowd. He's pressing upon us, brothers and sisters. He's confronting us this morning that we need to be very careful to understand the truths that are a part of this parable, to the point that Jesus actually explains this parable. He says, you can't get this one wrong. You've got to get this one right. Let me explain how you will understand this parable. That's what we're going to set our hearts and minds to this morning, is to consider this. But what makes this parable ultimate or superior? Why is it important over and above all the others? This is why. This particular parable describes how one will enter into the kingdom of God. All of the other parables describes the characteristics of the kingdom of God once one is in. Do you see how it's really fruitless? In fact, it's an anguish, a hopelessness. If we have a description of what the kingdom of God is like and what it is like to be a part of that kingdom of God, when in fact we have never yet entered. If we're only outsiders looking in, then this is a source of anguish and of hopelessness. And yet, Jesus is saying, in order for you to understand all the other parables, in order for you to be able to rejoice in all of the other parables, you need to first and foremost understand how you might enter into this kingdom. And this parable tells us how one will enter, how one will know that they are in the kingdom of God. We see throughout the rest of Mark chapter 4, some of the other parables. Look with me if you will. And at the end of, when we're done with this parable, which is in verse 20, verse 21 through 25, it speaks of a lamp on a stand. And this talks about the stewardship that's necessary for one who's in the kingdom of God. The stewardship that's necessary, verses 21 through 25. The next parable is in verses 26 through 29. Do you see that there in chapter 4? And this is talking about the seed. It's talking about the growing seed here and the kingdom growth. How the farmer went out and he sowed the seed. It rained. He went to sleep. And he doesn't know exactly how it grows, but yet it does in God's power. We're going to look at that parable later on. And then thirdly, chapter 4, verses 30 through 34, we see the kingdom perseverance. We see this mustard seed and how it was very small, insignificant in so many ways. And yet after a period of time, it became the most significant. Even birds were able to come and rest in its branches. And so what he's saying here, what Jesus is saying, is that none of those are going to make sense. None of those are going to matter unless you know how to enter into this kingdom that I'm going to tell you about with the rest of the parables. And so Jesus sternly warns his disciples. He sets before them the necessity for them to get this parable right. Make sure this one is rightly understood and all the other ones will fall in place. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand the urgency that's before us this morning. As the Word of God is being brought forward, as the Word of God is being preached this morning, we are in the very same place that the disciples were during the time of Jesus. We're hearing God's Word set before us, and we need to understand this parable. We need to understand what it means to be those who are in the kingdom of God, those who are called, according to Mark chapter 4, the insiders, and not those who are the outsiders. So we see the importance of this parable, but we also need to notice here the key to this parable, and it's in verse 14. In verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the word." Jesus comes forward and he says, this is the key that's going to unlock everything else in this parable. The thing that's going to make everything else make sense. The sower sows the word. The sower is not mentioned again in this parable. So the sower is not the aim. Really, the sower is the Lord Jesus Christ himself or anyone else that may preach or proclaim God's word, that will set forth God's word, whether that be a parent to a child or it may be a you to a co-worker. Anyone is setting forth God's word. This is one who is sowing the seed of God's word, proclaiming and teaching, explaining God's word. He says the sower Only in this verse, and then he moves on. So the sower isn't the point of what Jesus is trying to say concerning this parable. The action is really what's emphasized. The word for sowing here, the sower sows the word of God. You see that there? The sower sows the word. This verb, this action for sowing, occurs elsewhere in the parable at every single soil. Verse 15, verse 16, verse 18, verse 20. This is really what's being done. This is what Jesus is emphasizing. He's saying this sowing is being done among all these four different kinds of types of soil. Therefore, the word being sown is of primary activity in our passage. Our text this morning. Here's the point. And this is what I want you to get this morning. How one receives the word is the singular most important factor that distinguishes who is the disciple and who is not. How one receives the word is the singular most important factor that distinguishes who is the disciple and who is not. Those in Jesus' day were following him. They were seeing his miracles. They were following him around. They were enjoying the sights and the sounds. They were enjoying what he was doing in way of healing, in way of casting out the demons. They were seeing Jesus confront the Pharisees and the scribes. They were around Jesus. They were with him. And yet Jesus is saying, none of those things are distinguishing factors for my disciples. My disciples are the ones who are going to hear my word, who are going to receive my word. And brothers and sisters, we need to hear that again today. We need to know that if you consider yourself a follower of Christ and you have little to no regard for the things of God concerning his word, concerning reading his word, receiving his word preached on Sunday morning, having his word, treasuring his word, if you have no regard for the word of God, then you need to consider whether you're a true disciple of Christ. All of these people were drawing to Jesus, and they were wondering as they were coming together and these smaller groups were actually coming before Jesus. They were wondering why this message that Jesus was preaching wasn't just drawing incredible crowds, but instead it was causing division. It was causing confusion. And even in some cases, it was causing hostility. Why was this message being received with such conflicting responses? Why are there some who were receiving it, listening to the same message that Jesus was talking to? Some were receiving it, and they were the insiders. And there were people sitting beside those people, receiving the same word, and yet it never seemed to be received by them. How does that happen? Brothers and sisters, how would that happen this morning in this room? That as the word goes forward, there are people who are hearing and receiving God's word, and then there's others who are sitting there, arms folded, indifferent, not hearing at all. You see, they were asking the question that maybe we're asking this morning. Finally, notice that in this little verse, in verse 14, it says that the text, the sowing, isn't sowing a program, isn't sowing a system, isn't sowing all kinds of different strategies or ideas or plans or thoughts. Or there's no ingenuity here. What's being sown here is clearly the Word of God. In Luke's Gospel, Luke 8, 11, it actually says in this parable, the parable of the sower and soils, in Luke chapter 8, it speaks of this word. It says in our passage, in Mark, it says the word. But in Luke 8, 1, it says the word of God. In Matthew 13, 27, when it speaks of the parable of the soils, in Matthew's gospel, it says the message about the kingdom. And so this word, then, is the message of the salvation that is offered through Jesus Christ through the gospel. This message is a message that God is speaking to his people. And he declares to his people who he is and what he requires of them. And man, in our sinfulness, rejects God's words and wants to live according to our own words. Wants to live according to our own opinions, our own conclusions, our own ideas. We want to live according to our perspective on things. And the gospel is that through the person and work of Jesus Christ, he came not only in the written word of that we have before us in the Bible, but Jesus Christ came in the flesh to manifest to us the very nature of who God is and to save us from that sin and rebellion of trying to live according to our own way, our own words, our own ideas, our own assumptions. And in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the way, the what? The truth and the life, we then by faith, trusting in Christ, will repent of our own ideas, our own conclusions, our own ways, and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. And by saying that, by faith and repentance, we now are trusting in the one true God. By His Spirit, He gives us a desire to not only hear, but also to receive and to apply His Word. These are those who have received the gospel and are trusting in the gospel. And it's through this Word that is sown that we will know Jesus Christ. It is through this Word that is read and preached by the means of the Holy Spirit that the Lord uses. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God being preached as one of the primary ways that He draws His people to Himself and sustains and maintains our faith in Jesus Christ. Question 96 of our Baptist Catechism says, how is the Word made effective for salvation? Answer, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto our salvation. As we turn this morning, brothers and sisters, and reflect on this parable together about the Word of God being sown, the gospel being brought into the presence of the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, let me make this very clear. The way you receive the Word preached right now, but also your hunger and desire for hearing God's Word and knowing God through His Word, is one of the clearest evidences of whether you're truly regenerate and born again or not. This should be something that makes us tremble. It should be something that causes us to be careful. It should be something that causes us to realize that what we're doing here on Sunday morning has absolutely eternal consequences. We need to be careful in our hearing, lest we drift away. This parable clearly sets forth this truth. It is this: the fate of the seed is determined by the state of the soil. Said another way, the reception of the Word demonstrates the true devotion of the heart. Did you hear that? Let me say that again. The fate of the seed is determined by the state of the soil. The reception of the Word demonstrates the true devotion of the heart. So, let's look at the outline this morning, and the outline is going to be very clear for us to see the four different soils, four different types of soils that are represented as the Word of God goes forth, as the Word of God is sown on four different types of soil, and those are going to be our 4 points for this morning. Let me go ahead and tell you, out of those 4 points, we're only going to get to two this morning. So this is sermon part one. All right? You were wondering after that long introduction. Sermon part one, we're going to look at the first two soils this morning. First is going to be the path. This is in verse 15. The second soil is the rock, the rocky soil, verses 16 and 17. The third soil, we're going to look at next week, verses 18 and 19, the thorns. So the first soil is the path. The second is the rocky soil or ground, verses 16 and 17. Number three, the thorns, verses 18 through 19. And then number four, point number four, the good soil, verse 20. We're going to look at the path first, this hard heart, this obstinate, stubborn heart. Second, we're going to be looking at the rocky soil or the rocky ground, verses 16 through 17, shallow, fickle, temporary, superficial. We need to look at these together. Brothers and sisters, listen. Behold, your very lives are at stake here. There's an eternity in the balance, and this may be the last time you hear God's word. And the last time the Spirit of God works upon your heart. These are serious times. We're not playing games. This is the Word of God set forth, and my prayer and my plea is that though the Word of God may have been snatched away over and over again through so many Sundays, this morning the Word of God will fall on good soil of your heart. Don't make the mistake of being foolish and casual at this moment. Lean forward, ask the Spirit to do what he's never done before. First, let's look at the path, verse 15. And we see with clarity the urgency that is being set forth before us. And these are the ones along the path where the word of God is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Oh, how foolish it would be if we enter into this sanctuary every Lord's Day and not acknowledge that there is an enemy among us. Even here in our midst this morning, there's an enemy that's seeking to do something far beyond simply destroy some temporary foolish gadget that we may have or some temporary foolish thing that we may possess or treasure in this life. Brothers and sisters, this enemy is in this room to take your soul. The text calls this one who is our enemy, Satan. The Bible elsewhere is very clear about Satan's intentions. They are never good. They're never casual. They're never passive. Brothers and sisters, Satan is called elsewhere in Scripture our adversary. He's called the evil one. He's called the murderer. He's called the devil, the accuser, the father of lies, the prince of the power of air, the ruler of this world. We dare not let down our guard. This is the one who comes against the very Lord himself in the wilderness with a vengeance. It says in chapter 1 of Mark, verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by this one called Satan. And if we as his followers of Christ then make no mistake that Satan's hatred for our Lord is taking aim at us this morning. And all that we do to try to seek to reflect his glory is being desired to be taken away, to be snatched away. Oh, it would be his greatest pleasure if all we did was walk out of here this morning and only know more facts about this God and be able to place them in a convenient, manageable place in our hearts and our lives so that we can consider them later. No, brothers and sisters, our souls are at stake. The glory and joy of our Savior is set forth this morning in the preaching of His Word. And here then, Satan is raging most seriously, most specifically, and he's doing that against you. He's doing that against me. He is not passive. He is not indifferent. He is not casual or yielding like so many of us typically are when we come into this building on Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, this one called Satan, this one called the deceiver, this one who is the father of lies, he is resolute and determined to take your soul. And he's going to prove to be the most fierce enemy that you have. The evil one, the adversary, the devil. This is your enemy. Oh, that you would not sit here this morning half-hearted. Sleepy minds, weary bodies, coming in here all tired and exhausted because you were giving your heart to all kinds of pleasures all weekend long, and then you kind of drop in here as if something needs to be checked off, some box needs to be checked off. No, brothers and sisters, we're doing battle this morning. And it says, according to God's Word, that as in our passage this morning, that as the Word is going out, we're foolish to assume that He has not come here this morning to wage war against your flesh. He's not going to have any mercy. He rages against your soul relentlessly, and he has one aim, and that is to do violence against you and to send you to an eternity of hell. He's not going to let you get by with anything less than that. He's desiring to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, you know what he does? He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Our enemy is the Satan. Our enemy of our heart is Satan. The danger to our heart we see in our passage as well. Not only do we see the enemy, but we also see the danger. What is the danger of this enemy, Satan? What is he seeking to most powerfully work to destroy our hearts, our souls? To overcome ruin in men and women and boys and girls this morning, how is he going to do that? Notice what it says in our text. Notice what it says. It says, "And these are the ones," verse 15, "along the path where the word is sown." And when they hear, Satan immediately, he's not casual, he's not kind of meandering around, he immediately comes and he does something, brothers and sisters. Look what it says in the text. It says, "It takes away the word that was sown in them. Takes away the word that was sown in them. As the word of God goes forth this morning, it is being heard by you. You're hearing by your ears this word right now. And the hearing of God's word is being snatched up. You're thinking about temporary things. Things that won't matter in a few hours, much less for eternity. Satan will not allow you to reflect long on the weight and gravity of this truth. Because if you do, you would shudder. He's coming to take it immediately. He's coming to menace, to be vehement, to be vicious. He's not apathetic. He's not gentle. He's not mild. The text says this morning that he hears, he knows the word is coming into the midst of us this morning, and he is wanting your heart to be like this path where the seed falls upon and the bird comes and snatches it away. Satan comes and grabs it immediately to have no effect upon the hard heart. The word is heard. Make no mistake, the word is going forth. The seed of the word lands on your heart. And when you hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away that word that is sown in you. Immediately, the word has no effect because you sit there hard-hearted, obstinate, calloused, stubborn, resolved, calculating, wondering, you know what, I wonder if this is true or if this is some more banter. It requires the Spirit of God to convince us that though all the world speak obstinate of this, the word of God is true. This one is in eternal danger if he allows the word to be snatched away. Hebrews 10 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy. Anybody has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. In other words, that's clear. But then the author of Hebrews goes on and says this, listen, how much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? Not the law of Moses, the Son of God, and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace. How much more punishment, brothers and sisters? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. This is Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28 through 31. In verse 31 it says this, brothers and sisters, listen, hear, heed, behold. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Soil number one, the path. Soil number two, as the word of God is being sown and is going forth this morning, there are those here who are not in that damning state of the path, but instead in this damning state of the rocky ground. These hear the word. And it does, in fact, produce an effect. It springs up quickly. It says in chapter 4, verse 16, look with me, verse 16, and these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, notice what it says, immediately receive it with joy. It's a good thing. We're thankful for this. This reception of the word, it seems that there's the word of God's doing something here. We would rejoice in this immediate receiving of God's word in joy. There's great joy in the heart of the person to receive this word. And herein lies the clue for this particular soil. This person's heart is filled with great joy. And who doesn't like joy? All of us do. All of us want that joy. Joy is indeed a fruit of receiving God's word. The word of God is true. It is good. It is beautiful. It is right. And when one receives it, it is a joy. But brothers, don't make a mistake. Sisters, do not make a mistake. The word of God not only produces joy, but it also brings with it persecutions and tribulations. We need not be foolish as to assume that it will not. The text is very clear for us this morning. In verse 17, it says these troubles and persecutions, these tribulations that are present. Notice what it says. It says they are on account of the word. These are not just regular, ordinary troubles of life that all of us experience. These are things that are coming particularly and specifically because this one is seeking to obey God's word. This one is seeking to pursue and obey and live out God's word. And because of that, because they are seeking to do that, these persecutions and tribulations are coming. And listen, it's very important for us to understand, if that person abandons God's word, they could avoid these particular persecutions and tribulations. There are people sitting here this morning, brothers and sisters, who want the effects, want the fruit, want the joy, want the happiness, want the better life that the gospel and the word of God can bring, and care nothing about Christ. In other words, their deity, though they claim Christ, their deity, what they truly worship, what they truly desire, is comfort and ease. And so the enemy of our heart is comfort and ease. Following Christ, living according to His word, will not take you down the path of ease and comfort, brothers and sisters. We see that our desire for happiness, for comfort, for ease, can place our hearts in a very dangerous place. Do you see that in the text? That our desire to have a better life, a less stressful life, a life filled with the happiness of what we think church and religion and spirituality can bring. If we are aiming for those things, you are like those who are in the rocky ground. These things, this comfort, this ease, these answers to questions, this ability to live lives that we see in other people, thinking that their life must be better, and it must be due to the fact that they come to church every Sunday. These things are dangerous. They're beyond dangerous, they're damning. The Word of God will cost us. Obeying and living out the Word of God will cost us. Jesus says it later in Mark 8:34. And calling the crowd to Him with His disciples, He said to them, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Do you know where people go after they've gone to the cross? Nowhere. You see, this call to discipleship that Jesus was giving to His people, He's saying, if you're going to follow My words, if you're going to follow Me, there isn't a turning back. There's a full devotion where you can't put your hand to the plow and turn back. You will never go back. You are to follow Me and keep your eyes riveted to Me. Pursue Jesus Christ. He goes on, He says in Mark 8:34, whoever saves his life, it may lose it. Whoever saves his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake and the Gospels will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and he forfeits his soul? For what can a man give to in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of Me, Jesus says, and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation, because that's the generation we live in, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when He comes in glory of His Father with the holy angels. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in this life, in Christ, will be persecuted. Is the Word of God true? Or is it a lie there? No, it's true. There are those here this morning who have come to hear the preaching of God's Word. It has been helpful and even stirred your thoughts several times. You're intrigued. You come back Sunday after Sunday to be further informed by these truths and have never gone past the temporary impressions of your heart. You're much like the rocky soil, the hearers of God's word, that it says in Mark 4:17, look with me, and they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, what happens? They immediately fall away. As fast as they responded to the word with joy, in like manner, that person immediately falls away from the word. The cost is too high, they think. Christ is asking way too much of me. When I first came to Christ, I thought it was going to be a pleasure. I thought it was going to be a joy. I thought it was going to set many things in order. I thought my marriage was going to be better. I thought my job was going to work out more like it needed to. But following Christ has created more harm, more difficulty. Christ is Lord, and He has called us to give up everything. Brothers and sisters, all of us have more dying to do as disciples of Jesus Christ. My call to you this morning is to know that when you come to Christ, that is what He's calling you to do. This term, to fall away, is the Greek word skandalon. Sounds like our word scandal, doesn't it? This is a person who measures up the tribulations and the persecutions that come by the Word of God. And you know what they say? It's not worth it. What a scandal that is. To measure up the temporary, foolish, passing persecutions and tribulations of this world and to look to Christ in all of His glory and say it's not worth it. I'm going to pursue the world. I'm going to take that broad path. It's a scandal. Brothers and sisters, it's a disgrace. Trusting in Christ as our great treasure and joy in this life and in our death is worth all the pains, all the sorrows, all the tribulations, all the persecutions. It's worth it. And that's what we're here together for this morning. Because when we face those things, it is always too hard. And then we come around each other as a body of believers and say, brother, sister, it's worth it. Keep moving forward. We're not the only generation. In fact, we've been so pampered, we don't even know what this looks like. Martin Luther did. Martin Luther knew what it was like to name the name of Christ, to trust in the Word of God, and it was putting his life on the line. And he wrote the famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress. And in it he says, let goods and kindred go. This mortal life also. The body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. You know what Martin Luther was saying there? It's worth it. Let's go. Let's serve the Lord. Let's give ourselves to the Word of God. Tribulations and trials may come, but let's give ourselves to the Word of God and to our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't make this eternally damning miscalculation today. Look to Christ by faith and be astonished in the joy and the hope that is in the face of Jesus Christ. That's beyond all earthly comforts. Since we're surrounded with such great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Do you feel it? You know it's there. That sin that clings so closely, let us lay those things aside and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We'll never do it unless we're looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, and so that you may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Why? Because this is a battle. This is a war that is raging. And in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. I have looked upon you, the psalmist says, I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. I pray that happens on Sunday mornings. That we come here on Sunday mornings and we sing His praises and we hear His word and we hear the prayers of the saints and we behold His power and His glory, and then our hearts say what the psalmist said in Psalm 63:3, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Your steadfast love is better than life. It's better than anything that this life can offer. On this look to Christ by faith, on this radiant view of His glory, brothers and sisters, depends our full and perfect salvation. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. He is worth it. He is valuable. He is to be treasured. He is the joy. God the Father looks on Christ and says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Upon this radiant view of his glory depends the full and perfect salvation, joy, hope, and satisfaction of our souls. All other things, you know what they do? They fall away. Nothing else will ever be necessary or deficient in our life if we have Christ. So I want to close this morning. I think we've had enough. Close this morning by turning to Isaiah 55. Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Mike read it for us this morning earlier. And I want you to turn there. And I want you to see what God's Word says. Isaiah 55. The Word of God has been set forth this morning. It has come into the midst of this body of believers, their souls and hearts that have received God's Word this morning. And my prayer is that your heart, that soil of your heart is not like the path where the seed was taken away, snatched away. My heart and my prayer is that the soil was not like the rocky ground where it fell and then immediately would grow up, so sprout up, spring up, and then it would fall away eventually. So this morning I want you to hear not only the preaching of the Word, but I want you to hear the Word of God read, and I want you to hear this by the power of God's Spirit, and I want you to receive God's Word this morning as we think about these trials and tribulations of this rocky ground that's being spoken of and all the difficulty that will come. Why? Because of the Word of God. Because of the Word of God. I want you to listen to the words of Isaiah the prophet as he speaks of our Savior and His kingdom that is coming. Verse 1, come everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, he who has money. Come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in the rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, you see that? Hear that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. My steadfast, sure love for David. Jump down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Verse 12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills, all of creation before you, shall break forth into singing. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead, the thorn shall come up. The cypress instead of the briar shall come up. The myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord. The everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. It speaks of the kingdom to come. Let me close with this passage. As we consider the tribulations and persecutions that the Word of God will cause, hear the Word of God as Paul speaks it to us this morning. So we are not to lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Listen, For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen, those are the things that are eternal. Let's ask that the Lord will do that for us this morning. Let us pray.